Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be here. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers, and those who aren't fathers, happy Father's Day to you too. Glad to have our fathers. You know, when growing up, I would always hear lessons on Father's Day and Mother's Day, and moms are the best thing since sliced bread. They were better than sliced bread because they invented sliced bread. They were so wonderful and loving and kind. And dads, you need to do better. When it came to Father's Day, it was always, Dad, you got to do better than you do. Well, dads, a lot of you guys are doing a great job. You are the spiritual leaders of your families. You're not perfect, but you're doing the best that you can, and God bless you for that. And those of you who are struggling, know that God knows your struggles, because He's your Father, and He struggles with raising you too. And turn to Him, allow Him to help you through the difficult times. We're blessed to have earthly fathers. And if we had more faithful fathers than we do, I think our country would be in a lot better shape. God has given fathers the responsibilities of seeing that their families are raised correctly, to see that they raise disciplined children, that they're raising the next generations of citizens in this country. And fathers are so important. So thank you, fathers, so much for all that you do. We are going to continue our series this morning on who is Jesus. And if you couldn't tell by the opening and by the scripture reading, we're going to talk about Jesus as our great high priest today. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Hebrews. So if you're already there, go ahead and hang out there because that's where the majority of our text will be coming from this morning. As you do that, let's pray as we begin our study today. Holy Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the great blessings that are ours. We are thankful for our fathers. We are thankful for our mothers. We thank you for godly parents and godly influences in our lives that have brought us to this place in our life. They've brought us to a place of faith whereby we can turn to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the men who have led our hearts and minds through this worship thus far. Thank you for the participants who have chosen to be here to come before your throne in spirit and truth. Thank you, Father, for this avenue of worship. And thank you for our great high priest, Jesus, who is interceding for us at this very time. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to take on that role to himself, that we may be able to come before you with confidence, knowing that you will hear us. As we open up your precious word, bless us, Father, during this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we asked the question that Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 16, where coming into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked, who do men say that I am? And he got a multitude of answers from his disciples. But then he turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. All of eternity hangs in the balance with your answer to this question. Your eternal destination will be determined by how you answer and then respond to your answer to this question. Who do you say that I am? In John chapter 14, the night Jesus was betrayed, in verse 6 and the first part of verse 7, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. To know Jesus is to know the Father. You can't have one apart from the other. And we need to answer this question individually. We need to answer as families. We need to answer this question as the body of Christ. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? We need to make sure that we answer this in the affirmative regarding who Jesus is. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we're going to back up a little bit from our scripture reading just a moment ago and gain a little bit more insight into this. Now, before we begin, I want you to bear with me as I try to reveal some things to you that you may not have heard or you may have forgotten. Throughout all of our scripture, we have one book of the 66 in our Bibles that teach us about Jesus and his high priesthood, and that is the book of Hebrews. Without the book of Hebrews, we do not know specifically of this role that Jesus plays. But it is a main theme throughout the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. So we're going to spend some time looking at what the book of Hebrews says regarding Jesus' high priesthood. So this is important. You know, back during the patriarchal times, back prior to Moses and the Ten Commandments and the law written on the tablets, the heads of households were the high priest. Dads, we still are to a certain extent. We are the ones who are responsible for taking our family before the throne of God, for leading our families in righteousness, for leading our families to Jesus Christ. We are still in a role of the high priest of our family. That is a position that God has given us. But during the patriarchal times, God spoke through the family, to the family through the father. When the Mosaic law came around, there was a change in the priesthood. So let's look at this concept, because it is a very important concept for us. Because we do have a high priest today who is called our great high priest, and it is Jesus who is the Christ. Beginning in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That refers to his becoming a human being. A little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He became a human being in order to die, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Your worst enemy? Jesus died for them. The most horrible person throughout all of history, Jesus died for them. And Jesus died for you. And he saw no preference between dying for the most despicable person that's ever lived and dying for you or your grandmother or your spouse or your child. He died for them all. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. That is talking about his incarnation as a human being. He had to be made like us in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Thus, the writer of Hebrews introduces us to this concept of Jesus as our great high priest. Now, we are the priesthood of believers, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We are the priesthood of believers, but even during the Levitical times, they had all of those Levites, but there was only one high priest. During this time, when the children of God, those who have come to Jesus in obedient faith, been clothed in him in baptism, we, all of us as priests, are still under a great high priest. The Levitical priesthood, that was what was in force when Jesus came into the earth, because that came into effect with the law of Moses under which Jesus was born. We move over to chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews, and we'll gain some insight into this priesthood. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. We would also call that the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot, which had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for this present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Under the law, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, would serve as priests, and among them, one would be chosen as the high priest. Daily, there were services being performed in the tabernacle, and then when the permanent structure, the temple, was raised in the temple. The temple was designed after the tabernacle, having the holy place and then the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant appeared. And the high priest, the only one allowed to go into the most holy place, could only go one time a year and only go meritoriously by the blood that was shed, by the animal that was sacrificed. That was the only merit he had to enter in to that place. He had to enter with blood. That's the Levitical priesthood. But the Levitical priesthood was flawed. You might be saying, did God make a mistake? No, God didn't make a mistake. God knew that it was going to be flawed when he made it. Look in Hebrews, backing up to chapter 11, or chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? During this discussion, there's this idea of Melchizedek, who was a high priest of God during the days of Abraham. Abraham came to Melchizedek, gave tithes to Melchizedek, and the Hebrew writer tells us that in a sense, Levi, who was still in the loins of Abraham at this point, had not yet been born, Levi was, in a sense, through Abraham, giving tithes to Melchizedek, showing that his priesthood was a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Now, why do we need another high priest to come? Because perfection was not through the Levitical priesthood. It was limited in what it could accomplish. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would they have not ceased to have been offered? For worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So why did God make a faulty system? I thought God was perfect. He is perfect. But notice, he calls the Levitical priesthood a shadow of the things to come. Now, as you look, you can see my hand casting a shadow. Whatever object you put up here, now imagine I'm holding a $100 bill in my hand, which I'm not. I'm just a poor preacher. Talk to the elders about it later. I've got a $100 bill in my hand. You want the shadow, or do you want what's casting the shadow? You want that which casts the shadow. The shadow was the law of Moses. The law of Moses was the shadow of the good things to come. In other words, it was preparing us for something better that was to come. It was preparing us for something greater that was to come. The sacrifices, the priesthood, all of those things were pointing us to a fulfillment in something better. And that's what the Hebrew writer's trying to get us to. Jesus' high priesthood differs significantly from the Levitical priesthood. Back to chapter 9 in Hebrews, verses 11 through 15. 1 through 10 talks about the Levitical priesthood in their tabernacle, what they were doing, making sacrifices for themselves and then sacrifices for others, entering the holy place once a year by the blood of another. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation or eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. For if that occurs, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and for those who are called, that they may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus entered once for all time into the most holy place, not by the blood of an animal, but by his own precious blood. The Levitical high priest always had to enter by the blood of another. He couldn't offer himself. See, the way into the most holy place, which of course is the shadow of the holy place in heaven, the throne room of God. Jesus enters there by his own blood. Jesus, as a result, becomes the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant, the law of Moses, is now replaced with a new covenant. One that Jesus, as the mediator, one who goes between, who is he going between? He's going between our Heavenly Father and us. And he's mediating this covenant. He earned that right through his sacrifice and by his blood to make that possible. Dropping back to chapter 7 once again, verses 20 through 27. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. He not only negotiated the better covenant, he became the guarantee. That's what a surety is. He's our down payment. He's the surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he would have done once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ accomplished all of these things. He accomplished the establishment of an unchangeable priesthood. The old high priest were prevented by death. When they died, they could no longer serve as a high priest. Jesus didn't become a high priest until after he died and was raised again. Never to die, never to change our priesthood. He alone, through his high priesthood, is able to save us completely. Or as the New King James says here, to the uttermost, those who come to him. The old high priest could not save a single person, not even himself. But Jesus can save us all. And he never had any need to sacrifice for his own sins because he had no sin. The high priest daily had to sacrifice for his own sins before he could sacrifice for anybody else's. And Jesus had no need of that. It was one sacrifice for all of us for all time. Chapter 8, 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. You know, if a Bible writer spends 7 chapters talking about something, and then he says, this is the main point of the things we're saying, you think we need to skip over that, or you think we need to stop and pay attention? I think we might want to pay attention to that. This is the main thing of the things we are saying. And what is that? We have such a high priest who is seated at the right of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. The church, this tabernacle that we now dwell in, is a spiritual thing. These walls are not the church. We're the church. This church was not made with hands. It was made by God through Jesus Christ. He built his church. He paid the price for his church. Acts 20, verse 28, with his own blood he purchased his church. And he serves as our great high priest. Where? At the right hand of the throne of God. The place of highest honor in heaven is reserved for our great high priest, who, according to chapter 7, as we look back, ever lives to make intercession for us. What is Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for all those who, by the right of his blood, come with their petitions before God. He's interceding for us all. Now, the high priest under the old system, he would do that, but it was generic because he didn't know all those people. But Jesus knows us all individually. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus, as our great high priest, offered himself as a sacrifice. Every other high priest has always offered something else. Jesus had no need to sacrifice for himself because Jesus knew no sin. And his sacrifice is not a continuing sacrifice. It was once for all time for everyone. And it accomplished the goal for which it was made. It was sufficient. Now, backing up a few chapters into chapter 3, as we wind things down here, verses 17 and 18. While talking about the children of Israel and the struggles that they had, now with whom was he angry 40 years, talking about God? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? What happened? Israel sinned and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while all of these people died. That's who God was angry with. But when you drop down to the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a sympathetic high priest who understands our weaknesses. And you'll say, well, how can he understand my weaknesses? He was God walking around on earth. He didn't know what I had to deal with. Jesus became a human being. He didn't just appear as a 30-year-old man and walk up to John. No, Jesus, God the Son, was placed in the womb of a young lady. And he grew for 9 months until the time was right for him to be born in exactly the place that God had determined he would be born. And as any of us know that has ever been around a newborn, Jesus was the most helpless creature on earth as a newborn human being. Could not feed himself, could not clean himself, could not roll over, could do nothing to take care of himself. He had to learn to do every single thing just like you. He had to learn to sit up, to stand up, to walk, to run. He had to learn to read and to write. He had to learn all of those things that this human shell places limits on us with. He had to learn it all. And something you may not have considered: what happens when he's 30 years old and he comes to John to be baptized? John sees the Spirit descend like a dove upon him. And then God the Father calls from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Had that twofold witness as to who Jesus was. But when did the Spirit come upon Jesus? At 30 years old. Jesus did not have the benefit of the Holy Spirit his first 30 years. If he had the benefit of the Holy Spirit from birth, he would never have been tempted like we are. Because he would have had a benefit we never had until we became Christians. After the point we were lost. He went through every temptation on earth for 30 years with no divine intervention. He had to will himself to obey the Father every single step of the way. And he did it without sinning. Not even once. And so he can sympathize with you. And at the right hand of the throne of God, where he makes intercession for you, he sees your struggle and he looks at his Father as that mediator, as our high priest, and he says, Father, I remember that temptation. I remember how hard that was. And I know I didn't give in to it, but I can understand how hard that is to resist. And he or she belongs to me, Father. For my sake, please forgive them. Please strengthen them. Please be with them. That's what our high priest does. He sympathizes. He can get inside of our skin and understand it because he took on flesh just like us and had the same limitations just like us. He was made like us in every way. Sexual sin, yep, he dealt with that one. Power, absolutely. Lying, there had to be some point in time. Stealing, absolutely. Disobeying his parents, yep. He would have been tempted in all ways just like us, or else this book's lying. Yet no sin. None. You see, when it says he was tempted and always just like us, that's not talking about in the desert with Satan. That's talking about his entire life. Every aspect of his life. He would have undergone the same thing you've undergone. In chapter 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, did you know you can come before the throne of God now? Do you know you can enter that place and you don't have to count on somebody else to go in for you once a year? You can enter the holiest place. How? By your merit? No way. By your baptism? No. By your preacher? Absolutely not. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter. Nothing you have done, nothing you've had done to you, none of that. It's because of Jesus' shed blood that you can enter that holy place. Now we're going to talk about in a minute how you contact that blood. And that's a critical aspect of this. By a new and living way, not the old way under the old law, the new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, that which he sacrificed on the cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, what do we do now? Let us draw near. We just sang a song, Near to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest. Last night, there were some thunderstorms in the area, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, our security detail, my 95-pound German Shepherd, Jack, who, if we didn't let you in the house, he wouldn't be happy with you. If we let you in the house, he'll be okay with you. He's a big guy. A 95-pound German Shepherd can pretty much do what he wants, but he does not like thunderstorms. And he's whining outside the door. And he's whining. And I finally get up because he sleeps in another room. And I open the door, and he gets in the bed, and he's near to me and Susie, and he calmed down and he was able to rest. How much more can we, when we draw near to God, find a place of quiet rest during the storms of this life? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have a great and glorious and faithful and continuing and mediating and interceding high priest who loves us, who bids us to draw near. Jesus came into this earth not to show how great he was, but to show us the way to heaven. Oh, he showed us how great he was, but he wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. But he showed us the way. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will all die in your sins. Do you realize that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the form of a baby, that he dwelt among men, that he lived this perfect, sinless life, went to that cross, died for you, was buried, and rose that third day. He showed himself by many infallible proofs for 40 days and then ascended to heaven, where he is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us as we speak and awaiting the Father's command to come and take us home. You got to believe that. Jesus says that you need to confess with your mouth those things. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his angels. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and his angels in heaven. He tells us that we've got to change the way that we think about this life, about our priorities, about everything. We need to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says the same thing identically two verses later. You know, if it's important enough for Jesus to say it once, you need to pay attention. If he says it twice in three verses, we better perk up. To repent, it's to change the way you're thinking. You know, we're living for ourselves, we're giving into sin, we're doing all of these things, and he says, turn to me. Embrace my sacrifice on the cross. And in Mark 16, 16, he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Folks, there's two things in that verse. He tells us how to be saved, and he tells us how to be lost. Which do you want? Do you want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. Do you want to be lost? Don't believe. Two things. Baptism is an immersion in water, a burial in water. Acts 2:38 says it is for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that moment when we are buried, and folks, this isn't something you do, this is a passive act. It is done to you. It is not your work. It is the work of God. Apostle Paul calls it in Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12, the circumcision made without hands. It is the sign of the covenant. You are buried with him. The blood of Jesus symbolically and spiritually cleanses you. You are clothed in Jesus. You are added to his church. You are raised to walk in a new life. You are covered by his blood. And by the merit of that blood for which you've received that covering, you can now draw near in full assurance before the throne of God, confidently, knowing that you have a great high priest that is standing there at the right hand. If you're sitting here today and you've not done those things, I encourage you, I plead with you, prayerfully considered. You want to study about it? I'll be happy to study with you. There's others here who will too. But don't give up on God, because he's not done with you yet. He desires you to come to him on his terms. We don't set the terms. God sets those terms. Maybe you're here today and you've done those things, but maybe you've strayed. Maybe sin's entered back into your life. Maybe discouragement has come into your life. Maybe other hardships are pressing upon you, relationship issues, financial issues, whatever they are. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you this morning? Whatever your need is, whether to obey the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, or to come to receive restoration or prayers or encouragement, we invite you to come right now at this moment as together we stand and sing. Hark the